The liturgy yesterday reminded us of the power of the Word of God. Remember, just like the rain comes down, the rain and the snow comes down, it has its tremendous life-giving effect. So is the Word of God. It will have its effect. That was in the first reading. And since we had a lot of rain lately, we know that rain is very powerful. I just saw in the headline, 17 people were killed by the typhoon. 17 people in the Philippines. So I didn't know, it must have struck the north. But anyway, that's not just rain, that's also high winds and flooding. But the point being, rain is very powerful, has a great effect. And then in the parable we heard yesterday, the parable of the sower, we were reminded that the seed is the Word of God, and the Word of God has potential for extraordinary new life, abundant life, if it's planted in the right soil, if it's provided with the right circumstances. So the seed itself is powerful. That was clear from yesterday. If it doesn't bear 30 or 60 or 100 fold, well, it's not the fault of the seed. Something limiting it in the soil. Okay, so with that awareness, we turn to the Word of God today, and these words are quite, how could I say it, negative. The first reading is the very beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, and it's all about what God doesn't like about his people, what he doesn't want from them. And then in the Gospel, Jesus says he didn't come to bring peace, after all, came to bring the sword, and then a lot about the divisions that will take place within families. So this is tough language to accept and to open ourselves to its power. Now, what I thought of when I was pondering these scriptures is the dilemma that sometimes Christians have when they take the Word of God literally. Most Christians actually are not fundamentalists, so they don't take the Word of God in its literal sense all the time. But some do. And when they do, they find themselves boxed into a very difficult contradiction, because Jesus, who clearly offers peace when he comes to his disciples, here says he's not coming for peace. But which one is it? Does he want to give peace, or does he want to bring the sword? And if you're taking the scriptures literally, well, then you have to have one or the other, and they don't go together. Now, the answer to that is we don't take the scriptures literally. We take the scriptures according to the form that they're given, according to the meaning that God had and the original author had, human author had as well. And so we can understand scriptures symbolically. So when Jesus says, I have come to bring not peace but the sword, we don't have to think he's contradicting the very gift that he came to give on Easter morning when he appeared to the disciples and said, peace be with you. Of course he came to give peace, the peace that can only come from God. And this is enshrined right in the liturgy, right? My peace I give you. And we have the sign of peace in the Mass. So there's a gift of peace which is certainly offered by God, and certainly a gift he wants us to have. Well, then why does he say, I come to bring not peace, but a sword? We have to understand that he's not talking about swords as much as he's talking about the effect of decisions. When we make a decision, we automatically cut off other alternatives. And this is so basic to us that we do it all the time. You know, if you decide to come here at 7:30 in the morning, you can't stay home at 7:30 in the morning. It's a decision, and you cut off that option. In fact, all the other options. You could be anywhere, but you're here. As I say, it's so basic to us. But and sometimes it's trivial, right? If you decide to sit in this pew, you can't sit in that pew. You can't be in two places at once. If you go north, you can't go south. So we don't make a big deal out of it. But when we're talking about decisions that have moral consequences, or decisions for or against the truth, well, then the division that takes place as a consequence of those decisions is much greater. And Jesus, here speaking to his apostles now, he's sending them out. Remember, all last week we were hearing or pondering his instructions to the apostles, both the powerful, encouraging words and the stern warning words. And this is the end of this instruction to the apostles. So he's telling us, this is how things work. You make a decision for me, you make a decision for the kingdom of God, and you will find yourself cut off from those who make opposite decisions. That's simply the way it is. It's not that he wants the division. He makes it sound like he wants to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. No, he doesn't want that. But he does want the truth. He does want the will of his father to reign, and he wants us to make the decision to follow that divine will. If we do and others don't, there's a division. I think the experience of the church a couple of weeks ago that was in the news is a great example of this. So a group of very traditionalist Catholics, a Society of St. Pius X, decided that they would consecrate four new bishops, for the perpetuation of their society, without the permission of the Pope. And the Pope and the Vatican repeatedly said, don't do that, because to do that means you'll cut yourself off from the communion of the Church. They did it anyway. They made that decision. And the decision had this consequence, that they're outside the communion of the Church. They're excommunicated. Now, the secular press, secular media, they love this sort of thing, and you know, they think about witch trials and the Inquisition and all that. When they hear the word excommunication, they launch into all sorts of speculation about controversies. But what actually is happening is rather simple: decision and its consequences. Why it's a good example is because it shows us that the desire of the Lord and of the Church for peace, for harmony, for unity, cannot be exercised when people decide against peace and against harmony, against unity. You can't have it both ways, and that's just the way decision works. So when the Church said, well, no, these bishops are now automatically excommunicated, and the priests who belong to their society are, if they remain members of the society, are automatically excommunicated. And if the people decide to follow this error, this schism, well, then they are excommunicated. It was a declaration of the consequence of this decision. So, and you know, it sounded so unfriendly. It wasn't a nice thing to hear. You're excommunicated. It wasn't politically appealing, correct? It was exactly what Jesus is talking about here. This is the sword. It's the sword. It's sad, it's tragic, but it has to be declared. It has to be clear that decisions have consequences. And if we don't know that, well, then we open ourselves to the possibility that we're just embracing errors and the disastrous effects of them. So that's not better. It's not better to have peace with everyone and accept every disorder and every error. It doesn't help anybody. Better to have a sword so that it's clear that a decision has cut you off from the Church. So that's what I like to point out as a modern example of what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't want people to be excommunicated. But if they decide not to follow the Church, then they are. He doesn't want to divide families, mothers, daughters, sons and fathers, daughters-in-law, mothers-in-law. But if people decide not to be united with the will of God, then that's what happens. I think almost everybody, I don't know all your families very well, but almost everybody knows exactly what this is like. You make a decision to follow the Lord, and someone in your family will mock you for that, or reject you for that, or won't want you around anymore. You make a decision about marriage, about sexual morality, about a stand for truth, and someone in the family, maybe even your own children, maybe even your own spouse, maybe you know your own parents, will say, "No, I don't like that. I reject you for your decision." It's a sword, and it's a painful sword. In fact, if you don't have that experience, maybe you're not making decisions. Maybe you're not making clear decisions for the Lord that makes other people, that presents to other people those clear distinctions. So, decision is essential. Well, let's turn to this first reading. This is another very negative sounding word, this prophecy from Isaiah, where the Lord says to Isaiah, I don't want to listen to you anymore. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your prayers. Stop bringing all this stuff here. Which sounds like the opposite of what the Lord usually says. He's calling us to prayer and sacrifice. He's calling us to come into his presence. And here he's saying, no, get out of my sight. I don't want to listen to your prayers anymore. Well, what is this all about? Of course, the Lord is not saying he doesn't listen to our prayers. He doesn't want us to make sacrifice. He is, though, saying that he doesn't want us to embrace sin and put a religious veneer over it and try to make it look good. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. So he's saying, if you're going to excommunicate yourself, well then, don't pretend that you're not excommunicated. Don't make it sound like you're righteous. This is Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, to his own chosen people. Yes, I've chosen you, but you have not chosen me. So therefore, I have to tell you, get out until you straighten out your life. Get out until you're ready to repent. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves clean. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. The purpose of this strong language is not to exclude, but to alert them to the consequences of their evil decisions. That's why at the end he says, learn to do good. There's another alternative here. There's a different decision you can make. Make justice your aim, redress the wrong, hear the orphan's plea, defend the widow. Yes, there's things you can do that you're not doing. Well, this reminds me of one last point I want to make, because it's connected to yesterday's gospel about the different kinds of soil. It's a great parable, and it shows us a lot about ourselves. The one thing it doesn't do, that parable doesn't make it clear that we can change. That if we're rocky ground, we can become good soil. That parable doesn't bring out that point. But the overall message of the gospel is, yes, you can become rich soil. Even if you are rocky ground, even if you have a lot of thorns, thorny plants choking off your spiritual life, that can change with the power of God. So when the Lord allows us to experience consequences of being rocky soil, in other words, we don't have a fruitful spiritual life, he's not saying, okay, well now you're doomed to be a rocky soil forever. He's saying, you can change. Get rid of those stones, get rid of those thorns, get off that hard path. Here's the path that leads to fruitfulness, to being rich soil. To the upright I will show the saving power of God. Those who are willing to follow will be transformed into rich soil. That's the call to conversion. And that's the call that all of us must hear, even when it cuts like a sword, that we have to know the right way, the true way, the fruitful way is the way of the Lord.